I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. So on February the 4th, 2013, the lowly Canadian penny was taken out of circulation. Do you remember them? Small, copper-colored coins that were helpful to place in loafers or to use instead of a fuse or always found under the cushions of the sofa. Remember them? The ones that used to fill your pockets or your purse, and if you amassed a whole bunch of them, you might be able to purchase a coffee. Do you miss them? The ones that kept changing shape over time, for at one point they were the size of a quarter, and eventually they were no longer round but multi-sided. Can you remember when you could actually buy something for a penny? Or when a penny lying on the sidewalk was worth picking up? I discovered a few interesting things about the Canadian penny. It was born in 1858, and at first it actually was made of copper. Back then, a penny could buy a loaf of bread. The design with some arrangement of maple leaves was created in 1937. The first pennies were very unpopular because they were too large. In fact, in 1859, they were sold at a 20% discount just to encourage people to use them. The production of the penny stopped, of course, in March of 2012, when it was costing 1.5 cents to create each one. So there's your history lesson on the Canadian penny, but there are also a few other things associated with a penny, such as a few proverbs or phrases. A penny saved is a penny earned. Find a penny, pick it up, and all the day you'll have good luck. There's a Yiddish saying that a penny is a lot of money if you have not got a penny. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The author, Barbara Kingsolver, reflecting upon the tossing of coins into a wishing well, once said, "Few people know so clearly what they want. Most people can't even think what to hope for when they throw a penny in a fountain." For what do you hope? Coins seem to attract our attention and our response beyond their monetary value. For they, or at least money, say a lot about our hopes, our priorities, our goals, our aspirations, and our desires. A small group, but a very divided group of religious leaders, both Herodians and Pharisees, plotted to trap Jesus in his words. In the Gospel of Matthew in particular, their sarcasm is not hard to discern when they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" They had him. There was no good answer to this. Paying taxes was hotly debated by people of faith in Jesus' time. Some felt it was a duty. Others felt it was an offense to God. And so they asked Jesus to step into this division of people of faith so that they could paint him into a corner. For there were only two possible answers, or so it seemed. But their question had little to do with coins and more to do with a holy response to life. Jesus' response is brilliant, for he asks for a coin. "Whose head is this and whose title? Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." Or a slightly better translation, "Give to God what is due to God." In other words, the world is not divided into only the two sides of a penny. In fact, there are other possibilities where God is concerned, as the church has discovered in her history ever since. For many people, what took place in worship had nothing to do with what took place in terms of paying taxes and earning a living. But here, once again, Jesus responds, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are due to God." The coin is related to both. Life cannot be separated between the emperor and God. Both are completely intermingled. Two sides of a coin, perhaps, but both connected to the one coin. What I mean is that our faith in God affects every single aspect of our lives. Let me repeat that. Our faith in God affects every single aspect of our lives. When we leave this place after our worship, we are not suddenly outside of the presence of God. When we come in these doors, our connections with the world do not suddenly get cut off. Both are intermingled and interconnected. Like the very DNA of our genetic makeup is built on a scaffolding of a tetrahedron which is intertwined, intermeshed, interspersed in our living, our existence, our praying, our loving, our touching, and our caring. All are interwoven with life. Our lives are filled with the spiritual, as well as physical and emotional details. And to divide the world into neat and tidy, separate categories, like two sides of a coin, is problematic. We have seen the ill effects of this hardline division too often in our world, in our church, in our hopes for justice. God is in the air that we breathe in and that we breathe out. In the reading from Exodus this morning, Moses had an incredible encounter with God that I think gets to the heart of all this as well. Moses had been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. He had witnessed the burning bush, the parted sea, the manna in the wilderness, the water from a rock, had a holy encounter with God on a mountaintop, and still, in the reading, we heard his plea to God, "Show me your ways so that I may know you." They seem such surprising words after all that Moses has been through. He wanted to know the things that are God's and divide the world into purely holy and purely secular. But it doesn't work this way. The world is filled with the wonder and glory of God in winds, in coins, in a cleft in the rock. Encounters with God do not only occur when we are ready or only in places that we decide. In Exodus, God tells Moses that Moses cannot see God's face, but only God's back. Harold Kushner claims, "I take this to mean that we cannot see God directly, but we can see God in action. We can see the difference God makes as God passes through the world." So often it is when we look backward that we recognize God's hand, God's love, God's graciousness, God's presence in our lives. So often it's upon reflection and contemplation that we encounter God most fully. When we examine things more carefully, we find the world infused with the Spirit of God, even in our lives, even in our living, even in the way we spend our time and our pennies. This is a beautiful image and linked to Jesus' words to us today of giving to God what is due to God. While those around Jesus were seeking his advice on paying taxes to a corrupt and unjust government, Jesus was telling them to get real. What is life really about? What is the hope of God breathing in and through you? Is it really just worrying about the taxes you pay? Or is it much deeper than that and connected much more to what you really hope for in life? For what do you offer your prayers? Hope for peace in your soul. Hope for a calm that eases all fears. Hope for forgiveness from all that guilt hidden in the past. Hope for the Holy Spirit stirring you to the things that are real and true and good. Hope for those things that money cannot buy. Hope that indeed God is amongst us, stirring us, touching our hearts, feeding our soul to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Hope that we no longer get wrapped up in the power of the coin for its monetary value, but more for what it can symbolize in terms of giving to God the things that are due to God. We are in the midst of our stewardship campaign at the moment, and it is a great opportunity to reflect on our two readings this morning. Looking back, where do I recognize God's movements in my life? Looking forward, where do I see where I am called to give to God the things that are due to God? For we believe that all that we have, all that we are, all that we own, all that we know, all that we cherish, all that we love is a gift from God. How do we live in response to this? How do we give back in return? Stewardship is about seeing that the whole of life is infused with this presence of God. And we give of our treasure, our time and our talent, our money and ourselves in response to God's gracious hand in our lives. The parish of St. John's relies on all of us giving generously of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We rely on people being good stewards of all that they have been given, aware that they have been richly blessed in life, and returning a portion back to God in thanksgiving. For we live not just in a world of faith or a world of physical resources. We live where these two are fully integrated and interconnected. All this from a simple and often misunderstood